Thanks, Thomas.
Hey, friends, good morning. I know that probably some of you are wondering at this point how and why a passage of scripture about fine linen, goat hair, and dyed red lambskins is an appropriate place to begin a new sermon series on the future direction of our church. Just give me a minute. We'll get there. And I also want to set you at ease. I'm not going to ask you for any of those things. I'm not going to ask you for gold. There are two distinct memories from my childhood where I felt like I encountered what I now know to be the presence of God. The first was at my conversion, which I think was around the age of 10. And I'll just say that I came from a tradition where there was like a definitive moment where you sort of cross over from life or from death to life. And I also know that for many of us, the progress of moving towards the kingdom of God and the things of God and the life with Jesus happens sort of over time. So if that's your story, if you have sort of an overtime story and you're just like, man, I guess I'm following Jesus, I think that that's totally fine. For me, it was a powerful moment of conversion. I grew up in a Nazarene church, and in the Nazarene church, we had these things called the altars that were down front. Anybody grew up in an environment where you had like padded prayer benches? I grew up in an environment where we did prayer ministry, but it wasn't sort of in the corners of the room. It was right up front. And the way that you received prayer in the church that I grew up in is that you would come down and you would kneel, and you would kneel at a padded bench and you would rest your elbows there, and people from the congregation would come and gather around you and lay their hands on you and pray for you. And you might think, man, that's really weird, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. In the moment of my conversion, was sitting basically right 3-4 rows back down the center aisle. And I remember specifically it was Pastor Bob Mahaffey, who I haven't seen in probably 30 years. But he was one of the pastors, and he got up after the sermon, and he had a sense that there were people in the room that did not know the love of Christ. And he invited us to follow Jesus in that moment. And I was just sitting there, and then all of a sudden, it felt like there was a rope tied around my waist. I felt this gigantic weight upon me, and I'm sitting there by myself. I don't know why at 10 years old, I was sitting near the front of the auditorium by myself. I have no idea where my parents were. I think they were like towards the back, and I felt like a giant rope was tied around me and pulling me towards life with Jesus. And I got up to the altar, and I just came to the altar, and I began to weep as a 10-year-old. And what I now know is that I had an encounter with the love and the presence of God. And I gave my life to Jesus, and that was that. I went through a baptismal class. I was baptized the following spring. I also had an encounter with what I now know to be the presence of God at my baptism, and that was really powerful for me. The second time that I vividly remember coming into an experience of the presence of God was when I came into a Vineyard church in 1994, and some of you may have been here back in December. I shared a little piece of this story about stepping into a Vineyard church when I was 16 years old. And so if the story I'm about to tell is an old story for you and one that you've heard before, it's one of those stories for me that never gets old. And so you're probably going to hear from time to time me talk about the moment that I walked into a Vineyard church because it radically changed my life. So when I was 16, I left that Nazarene church because it just wasn't doing it for me anymore. And I came to a Vineyard church in Cincinnati. And this Vineyard church in Cincinnati was sort of known for demonstrating the love of God in really practical ways to people in the city. And so they would show up on street corners and they would pass out water bottles, or in the middle of the winter, they would pass out hot chocolate to cars that are driving by, or they would offer free oil changes to single moms. A beautiful thing that was happening in the life of that church was that they were trying to find ways of demonstrating the love of God really practically. And so I was super intrigued by this little church. And so I showed up at the age of 16, and it was a room full of worship, much of like we just experienced and are going to do a little bit in our service as well. And everyone down front was raising their hands high like this. And I thought that was super, super weird. Maybe you think that's weird. That's okay. You're welcome here. And so I'm towards the back of the auditorium, and all I could muster was sort of this. I just sort of raised my hand sort of this high. And sure enough, I had a profound pouring out of the love of Jesus into me. And I began to weep. I began to cry as the worship sort of unfolded. And then just a few weeks ago, during our Eucharistic communion celebration, I came up for communion. Kelly was serving. Kelly, are you still in the room? Oh, she went back. Okay, I really wanted her to be in the room. It's okay. Kelly was serving communion, and I came up for communion, and Kelly is like sitting right here, and she looks at me in the eye, and she says, "God loves you." And I took the communion, and I went and I sat back down, and I had an encounter with the presence of God. I just felt the love of God so warmly, and I'd sat here on the front row, and I just began to cry as worship continued and people were in prayer ministry. And I'm sharing with you some deeply personal stories here on the outset of a new teaching series, because over the next 14 weeks, I'm wanting to share with you some vision and articulation about where I'm trying to lead us as a community and as a church. And friends, the church is a deeply personal part of the story of my life. It's in the church where I met the creator of the universe, and it's in the church where the creator of the universe, through the life and the story of Jesus in the scriptures, and through the creator's presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, has breathed life into me for more than 30 years. And brought up and surfaced for me the wounds that I needed to heal from, and the way in which my will bends away from God. Do you guys know these places in your life where your will just sort of bends away from God? And through God's love and kindness and presence and forgiveness, what I have found over time is the places where my will is bending away from God get slowly bent back towards God. And that has been my experience through the life of the church. And it's in this church particularly where I experienced so much of the healing touch of God more than 20 years ago. And so I want to share a little bit of my own experience from time to time, but I could easily tell stories of other people encountering the love and the presence of God in this church. I was talking with someone recently in this church who, while serving communion, had a profound experience of the love of God just wash over them, just by holding a plate and a cup and saying, "The body and the blood of Christ for you." They felt the presence of God. And just last week, I overheard someone through tears describing how loved and cared for by God that she felt in what she heard Brian teaching about what it means to be connected to the vine, which is Jesus. And I've seen folks in this room during worship do that crazy raise their hand thing and close their eye thing, and it's like they have been transported into another space. Receiving from God as we try to worship. So I want to talk with you today, and our teaching team will be talking with you over the next 14 weeks about the presence of God. Exodus, God says to Moses, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with them." This is what God says to Moses when he went up to the mountainside to meet with God. And the passage right before this describes what it was like for Moses to ascend to the mountain. So I'm going to back up and I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. It says this: "When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, settled..." Or it rested on Mount Sinai. So I want you to imagine like a cloud of presence sort of resting at the base of a mountain, like a fog. At least that's how I imagine it. "For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And he says this, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So all of the Israelites are down the mountain, and they're looking up at the mountain, and it looked like the mountain is like on fire. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So there's this really special moment unfolding in the story of the scriptures. This is after Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery of Egypt, and they're sort of wandering through the desert and the wilderness, and they're struggling to figure out what is going to happen next. So God has been providing food for them. So you may remember your Exodus story where they are, every morning, they're going out, and after the dew is lifted, there is bread that they sort of gather from the ground, and they call that bread manna, miraculous provision from God. And then God begins to give them instructions about how they were to relate to one another as people, and some basic instructions about how they were to relate to God. So this is where the Ten Commandments come. So this is sort of the context of the story. And there's a lot of conflict. Can you imagine wandering in the wilderness with a bunch of people, like having just escaped? You can imagine the conflict. They're like, where are we going? What are you doing? Why are we doing all of these things? And so God begins to give them some basic instructions about how to relate to one another and about how they are to relate to God. And they're following the presence of God around, which shows up to them and guides them during the day with a pillar of cloud and at night with a pillar of fire. So this is sort of what's happening. This sounds like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? It's a little weird. So what happens is this is the story that we're stepping into, and God calls Moses up to the mountain and spends 40 days and 40 nights with Moses, which prefigures Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. We'll get to that in, like, I don't know, 30 weeks or something. So 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up on the mountainside meeting with God. And what does God say to Moses in this very particular moment? It's like a climax moment of the story. So whatever he says is probably going to be really important. This is what he says. Go down to the people and find among the people men and women whose heart is moving towards you. Find the people who desire to be a part of the project that I am about to give you all, and collect from them all kinds of things, gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins that are dyed red. And he goes on and on and on about all kinds of things that he wants to basically have collected: anointing oil, fragrant incenses and spices, and onyx stones. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make a tent and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I'm about to show you. So the thing that God says to Moses is this: I want to be with you. I want to be among you as a people. And if you build a place for me, I will come and I will live there with my presence. I want to be with you. And so God has Moses in this sort of cloud of glory, and Moses is having an experience of the presence of God that I can only imagine was like 100 times greater than the two experiences that I described for you about my childhood. And I can't tell you how often I have wondered in my following of Jesus what it could be like to bundle up those experiences that I had so long ago and to sort of carry them around in a suitcase. You ever wondered, like, if you could take the most encouraging moments and seasons of your life with Jesus, and if you could just sort of, like, go into a special place and open up a suitcase and, like, all of it came out? Wouldn't that be amazing? Doesn't really work that way, but I have wondered what it would be like to have that happen. And so most scholars agree that what is happening here for Moses is that God is letting Moses see the presence of God and the glory of God as though he were in the heavenly realm himself. And so up on the mountain, God and Moses are standing in a place where heaven and earth are joining together in one place. And Moses and God are there in the presence. And God says to Moses, I'm going to give you a blueprint and a detailed instruction for how to build a tent or a tabernacle. And this tent will be a representation down there among the people of what you are experiencing up here with me. It's like the suitcase that I've been longing for. I want you to build a tent. I want you to invite the people into the work of building a tent. I want you to invite people into the work of building a tent. God doesn't just magically create a tent. He spoke all of creation with a word. Do you think he could have just made a tent or a temple? Yes. He doesn't do that. I want you to ask the people to gather the things that they have, to bring them together, and I'm going to give you a blueprint to build a tent to represent the glory and the presence that you are experiencing in this moment with me in these 40 days. It's a cool moment, isn't it? I will come and I will dwell in the tent, and as you move around the desert, I will move with you because you cannot take this mountain with me. Scholars also point out, by the way, that this, and by the way, this little scholarship bit, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I love to talk with Bible scholars. This little point comes from some folks at the Bible Project. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project, I would encourage you to become familiar with the Bible Project. I think it is one of the most exciting projects. I have friends that work there, and I think it's a wonderful way to kind of catch yourself up on the story of the Scriptures, or to invite your kids. It's literally cartoons that describe what the Bible is about, and man, I love it. So this little scholarship comes by way of help from the Bible Project. Embedded in this section of Exodus are little clues that help us understand the significance of what is happening here in the text. So, friends, I hope you know that there are cultural things happening in our present moment that 2,000 years ago, they're going to need scholars to try to figure out what in the heck, what was the era's Torah in 2023? Like, there will be people who write PhD dissertations about the era's Torah, and people will be like, oh, I'd never heard about that. And so just like that, some of you are like, I have no idea what the era's Torah is. What is this guy talking about? You don't have teenagers, so. So there are clues in the Scriptures that the ones who are writing the Scriptures give us as signposts about what is happening at a deeper level in the text. And there are two such signposts in this section that tell us that the text is pointing a couple other directions. The first is when Moses goes up to the mountain. So, again, this passage, when Moses went up to the mountain, the Lord, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. So if you're reading this in that culture, and you come across something that takes 6 days, and then there's something that happens on a seventh day, what story do you think comes back to your mind? Genesis, that's right. It's the story of creation. And then God gives a list of all of the kinds of things that he wants to collect from the people when he invites them to do the work. And the first thing that he says is gold, and the last thing that he says is onyx stone for setting in the breastplate of the priest who will come into the tent. And so gold and onyx are like bookends to the list of the materials that will be used to build this tent. The only other place in the Scriptures, in the biblical narrative, where we see onyx is in Eden. Genesis chapter 2, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. This is describing the land of Eden. The name of the first river is Pison. Wish I would have pronounced that differently. Let's go with Pison. How about that? Let's make it a long eye. Woo!
Elder moment. Okay. It's not the first time. I think I am bright red right now. Okay, so the name of the first is Pison. It's when it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And so God comes to Moses and says to Moses, I want to be among you. I want my presence to dwell among you. I want you to go and ask the people to bring a whole bunch of stuff. And you together as a people are going to build a tent. And where I will come and bring my presence and everything about this tent will remind you of the land of Eden, where I first joined the humans with my presence and walk with them in a garden. What a rich scene in the scriptures. And the question that I want to ask you right here is, when was the last time you experienced the presence of God? Like you just knew that the thing that you were experiencing was God's presence in your life. When was that for you? I shared a couple of stories on the front side when I felt like I had experienced the presence of God, one at my conversion, another in my teenage years. And I got to tell you, for me, there has been hundreds of moments like that. And I don't know what your experience of following Jesus has been like, but I've been around to know that for many of you, you don't have hundreds of experiences like that. I know that that's the case. And some of that is based upon my personality and my own story. And I want to normalize the fact that just because you can't point to hundreds of moments of the presence of God doesn't mean anything about your life with Jesus. But if you don't have one or two recent moments, recent in the past 6 months, where you feel like, I know that God loves me because this thing happened, I want you to put a little pin in that question. One of my greatest desires for you as someone that is slowly wanting to grow into you considering me your pastor. Let me just pause here for a second. Just because I'm your interim lead pastor doesn't mean that I expect that you consider me your pastor. Just because I have a title, it doesn't mean anything. What I hope will happen over time is that I will operate in a way, and we as leaders will operate in a way to build trust that you would say, yes, this is my pastor. I trust these people to lead me. And I know that that's going to take a time, particularly in a season where there's a tremendous amount of transition that is happening. And so what I'm inviting, first our staff team and our leaders and our board and eventually some elders, I'm inviting people to consent to being led. To say, yeah, I'm willing to be led by this group of people. That we will then be able to discern together the future of the nature of how the shape of this church continues to take shape over time. That as we practice coming together and hear one another and learn how to love one another, that we will encounter the presence of God together. And from that place, we can do all of the other things. Some of you here, you know me from 10 years ago. And I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago. And some of you just found out in like December that like my first day on the job is January 1st, and you're just like, who is this guy? And others of you just showed up in the last couple weeks, and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And listen, I want to be really clear with everybody in all three categories. And I say this with as much humility and some degree of reverence of what I am asking of you. But my desire for us as a church is that we would primarily become a people who seek after the presence of God, to seek after an encounter with the love of God, that we would be a people who experience the presence and the love of God, and that we would learn how to be a people who carry the presence of God with us out into the world,
And the reason that I want this for us is because this is what I believe that God has always wanted for his people. He just wants to be with us. I believe that the primary orientation of the scriptures, the primary message of the scriptures, is God showing up and saying, I just want to be with you. And I just want you to be with me. And so everything that encompasses that requires our participation, but the good news is that God has done and will continue to do everything necessary in order to make this happen. I just want to be with you, says God. Which is why I'm asking the question, when is the last time you felt like God was with you? What is the last time that you experienced being loved by God? And if you are having trouble remembering a moment, here's what I want to invite you to do in the next 3 months. I want to invite you to consistently show up in community and ask God to give you an experience of his presence in this room together. Sometime in the next 3 months. I want to invite you to ask God to demonstrate his love and presence to you. And that could come through prayer, it could come through silence, or the scriptures, or through worship, or the Eucharist, or receiving prayer ministry. It could even come by coming at 9:45 for coffee and just asking somebody to give you a hug. I don't know how that works for you, but all of the things that we're trying to do are oriented to this one task of the presence of God among us. Does this make sense? Are you guys with me? Okay. Kelly's a hugger. Noted. Okay, so have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with them. This is what God says to Moses. And so God gives Moses a blueprint for the tent, and we're going to talk a little bit about the blueprint next week. And this tent is going to remind everyone of the Garden of Eden. So Genesis, again, tells a story about a land called Eden. And in that land of Eden, there is a garden. And the writer of Genesis says that God walked with the first humans in the cool of the day. That sounds amazing. And from the moment that Adam and Eve tasted of the fruit of the tree that comes from the knowledge of good and evil, the scriptures say that they hid from God. But very specifically, what did they hide from? It says that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the thing that God was doing in the garden was bringing a people into existence and bringing all of creation into existence in order to allow his presence to dwell in that place. So Eden, friends, was the first sanctuary. It was the first tabernacle where the presence of God dwelled. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what they hid from was the presence of God. And so what we read here is happening with Moses on the mountain is that God is beginning to circumvent what happened to Eden, and he's beginning to invite a people back into his presence. It's the healing journey that God is announcing. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says this, it is for this moment and this event of presence that all of creation has been prepared. Creation is God's work with the goal of God's full and glorious presence. The tabernacle, that this tent that we're reading about, is the vehicle through which the glory of God travels with Israel. It is also the means by which the glory of God can be present in the midst of the whole earth. Verse 15, it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." So Christ, in his body, is the place where God's presence meets us as humans. Do you see in the story how the presence of God is getting closer and closer and closer to the humans? such that God himself shows up as a human being and says, the fullness of my presence will dwell in a human body in order to heal the humans. So it all starts in creation, and then it's represented through a tent that journeys at the center of a people as they make their way through the wilderness in Exodus, and then that tent becomes a permanent structure called a tabernacle, which we read about in the life of David and his son Solomon, and then that same presence is wrapped in swaddling clothes because God poured out his presence in a human body to get even closer to us. And so we have a garden, a tent, a body, and a people. Let me close with the people. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and filled a room of people who had been following Jesus. And over time, the New Testament writers begin to describe the people of God as a people who carry the presence of God out into the world. A garden, a tent, the body of Christ, and a people, which is you and me, who are now the body of Christ out into the world. What holds them all together? It's the presence of God. The whole story is about the presence and the love of God, where heaven and earth are meant to meet. And friends, as we kind of head to close here, here's what I just am aware of. I know that for many people, church community does not feel like heaven and earth meeting. Like everyone has like either a loud laugh or a muffled laugh at this moment. We all know the reality that what we're trying to do in being the people of presence does not always materialize. But this is nonetheless our assignment from Jesus. And what I'm also aware of is that most of the formation of us as followers of Jesus happens in the environment of community as the people of God try to learn how to love one another. And so when I talk about the presence of God, I'm not just talking about that experience of the presence and the love of God in moments of like sort of mysticism, like, oh, that felt really great. I'm talking about the presence of God in forgiveness and in reconciliation and in working through conflict and in caring for each other's needs and to provide financially to one another and to watch each other's pets and to buy groceries for each other and to show up with a potluck when people have a baby. I'm talking about the whole thing. That's the presence and the love of God at work in the life of a people. And then what happens here among us, the hope is that we become so full of that that the people around us are like, what is happening with those people? I should come there because my life feels like it's falling apart. And those guys, their life is falling apart too, but they're doing it together and they're taking care of each other. And so as we love one another, as we come together as a people, we become the body of Christ, which is the place that God dwells. All of us together are God's temple, which carries the presence and the glory of God because the glory of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We become today the version of the tent that God told Moses to build, which is the place where heaven and earth meet and echoes the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So as we just move into a time of reflection, as we prepare our hearts for worship, I want to invite you, close your eyes if that's comfortable for you. Hold out your hands on your lap if that's comfortable for you. And I just want to offer a couple questions again before we welcome our kids back in. When's the last time you felt the presence of God in your life? What would that look like for you? to experience the presence of God? And would you be willing to ask God to demonstrate his presence to you in the next 3 months? What do you want to see happen?